Well, we come to that time now where we open the Word of God together. But before we open the Scriptures, let us come before our Lord and pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for our service this morning. We thank you that we have been able to come together and worship you through singing, through the giving of our finances, through a time of prayer, in the celebration of the Lord's table. But now as we come and have the Word of God open, I pray that you would minister to us, that you would build us up, that you would equip us and strengthen us, that we may be found pleasing to you. Our Lord, we thank you for your Word, which contains all that we need for life and godliness in Christ. And I ask that as this is open, that the specific needs of all your people here would be met, that you would build them up and strengthen them in Christ. We pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's been a joy the last number of months to spend a number of sermons in the book of Colossians, and last Sunday we had just come to an end of that great book. And today, it is a wonderful thing to be able to start a new book of the Scriptures and work through this together. And that is going to be the book of 1 Timothy. As you're aware, our life groups are going to be studying this together. And we want to be able to look at this book and ask ourselves the question, are we being a church that is fulfilling the blueprint that God has given for every church? We had read for us earlier in the book of Acts, Acts 20. In verses 28 to 31, these sobering words. Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders and said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." It was only around 6 years later, after that sobering event, when Paul had gathered together the elders from the Ephesian church and warned them of false teachers, corrupt doctrine, of those certain individuals that would creep into the church. Only 6 years later, Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Timothy was in the city of Ephesus, and he had the responsibility of being a somewhat apostolic assistant in ministering and setting up the churches in Ephesus. But Paul warned him. He warned the elders of that church that there would be compromise in the future. There would be false teaching. There will be a departure from the truth. And as he writes 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy, "They're here already. Now get rid of them." It is a serious warning and a serious reality. Why does he write this particular letter to Timothy? Well, in addition to warning him of those who have crept into the church, even unnoticed, in chapter 3, in the what we call, could call the theme verses of this book, he says in chapter 3, verse 14, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Why is he writing this letter? He's simply writing this letter so that Timothy will know how to conduct himself and behave himself in the church. And if you were to go to the end of the book, and see in verse 21 the simple words, "Grace be with you," you will find that word is in the plural. And this book, therefore, is not limited to only Timothy. But this book is for all of God's people. For all of God's people to know what is required of them if they are to conduct themselves in a God-honoring way in the church. We could ask ourselves the question, What does it mean to be a church that glorifies God? What does it mean to be a church that pleases Him, that exalts Him, and fulfills it precisely according to the ways that He has required of us? The answer to that question is look no further than the book of 1 Timothy, because that is precisely what this book tells us. This book was written so that we may know how we are to conduct ourselves in the church. This book, as you see in verse 1, was written by Paul. We read the simple words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. Here is that great apostle Paul. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus. And the fact that he mentions that here emphasizes the fact that he has been divinely commissioned and sent forth as a representative of Christ. The mention of his office here at the beginning of this book reveals that what he is about to say is said with authority and needs to be listened to. You see, this wasn't a book of suggestions. It wasn't a book of opinions, but this carries with it divine authority. This is God's mandate. You notice he says in verse 2 to Timothy, my true child in the faith. He's writing to Timothy. Who is Timothy? We learned a little bit about him last time in the book of Colossians. But from Timothy we learn from chapter 4 and verse 12 that he was a young man. A young man who, according to chapter 5 and verse 23, didn't have a very strong constitution. He suffered from infirmities. In addition to that, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that he was timid by nature. But we learn in 2 Timothy 1:5 and chapter 3, verse 15 of 2 Timothy that he was raised within a godly home. We learn about his grandmother Lois and his mum Eunice, who instructed him in the scriptures and taught him from childhood to know the word of God. We deduce from the book of Acts that his father was a Greek and an unbeliever. But despite these descriptions, Timothy was a man who, in accordance to chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, was a gifted preacher. He was a man who had a gift of the Lord, and before him was the important task of remaining in Ephesus and making sure that the blueprint God intends for the church will be fulfilled. Here is a young man feeling intimidated, timid, surrounded by those who have crept in, surrounded by churches around him that are compromising. But the one who writes this letter says to Timothy, with all authority from on high, I want you to stand tall and fulfill the ministry. I want you to make sure that the church that is under your charge fulfills the mandate that God has desired. From chapter 1, verse 3, when Paul says to him, remain at Ephesus, there's a possibility that in his mind he had some plans to leave Ephesus, but Paul calls for him to remain and stay on there. Why does he want him to stay? He writes this letter so that Timothy would stay with the purpose of defending the church's message. Secondly, by providing directions for the church's members. Thirdly, practicing the duties of the church's minister. And fourthly, providing an understanding on how to deal with the varying church members. This is why this book was written. And contained within this book is the very blueprint that God has placed in the scriptures for every church to hear to. This book is not limited to a certain culture. This book isn't limited to a certain kind of people, but this is the divine expectation upon every church. To be bold enough to say that if a church does not fulfill the blueprint found in this book, they are compromising and they are departing from the divine mandate. What we have before us is very serious. It is the Word of God. And at this point, I want to be able to do a bit of a survey this morning of the book of Timothy. We're going to be spending a number of weeks working verse by verse through this book and looking at each theme and each point within this book. But today I want us to step back and give a bird's eye view of this entire book and see what we're going to be looking for. And as we do this, I want you to be able to, in essence, have the book of Timothy open and be prepared to have a jotter pad on the other side and write down those things. Is this what we are doing as a church? Is this what we are fulfilling? In the areas where we are fulfilling it, we tick that box and we praise the Lord and we ask Him to strengthen us. But in areas where we are neglecting what's written in this book, may we have the humility before the Lord to ask Him to help us to fulfill this blueprint. It is only when the blueprint of this book is fulfilled that a church will experience the true blessing of God. I trust that it's your desire as we go through this great book, learning all these things that God has given us in this book, teaching us how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, will be fulfilling, will be a blessing, and will be an encouragement. Let's begin with the very first theme found in this book, and you might have the outline this morning. The first point I want to look at, and it's the first instruction that Timothy is given, it's found in the first chapter, and that is the command to be defending the church's message. It is the duty of every church to make sure that that is what they are doing. Every church has received doctrine. No church ought to have a system of belief, a confession statement, or a doctrinal statement that is unique to a certain generation. No church should have a system of beliefs that is separate from all of church history. Every church is to stand in the long line of traditional truth. And when I say traditional truth, I am referring to that truth which God has revealed. We are told that the church has been given this deposit. In chapter 1, Paul calls on Timothy to defend the church's message. After giving some greetings in verses 1 to 2, he goes on in verses 3 to 11, calling for him to guard sound doctrine. The word doctrine is a very important word in this book. And he reminds Timothy that it is his task to make sure that those certain persons that have crept into the church would not teach any other doctrine, verse 3. And to make sure that people aren't devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies, verse 4. But rather, it is the duty of the church to guard, to preserve, and to defend their doctrine. The fact that there were some in the church teaching different doctrines reveals the fulfillment of what Paul had warned of back in Acts 20. I think the idea of them actually teaching reveals that they were in the leadership. They carried positions of authority in the church. And what they had done was they had begun to teach things which may have sounded biblical, but in addition to the sound doctrine which God has given to the church, they started to teach other things. They departed from sound doctrine. They were teaching experiences and subjective realities. They were teaching things that would tickle the ears of those who would listen. They had departed from teaching the sound words of the Word of God. Paul calls for Timothy to guard against this. It's interesting that when a false teacher desires to come into the church, one of the first things they desire is prominence. They desire the opportunity to be able to teach because they know that that is the area where they'll influence the church the most. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to guard that. I want you to guard the doctrine that you have because we don't want anyone creeping in and corrupting this. You are to stand firm on the Word of God. Many people say, but that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Because some people, you know, they might not be teaching sound doctrine, but hey, they are really nice after all. Can I remind you, being nice does not provide the transforming grace of God. Only the gospel does. That doesn't mean we are harsh. We ought not to be harsh. We ought to do good to all men and be gracious. But it is only the doctrine of the Word of God that will transform. And that's why in chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, Paul says, unlike these false teachers who weren't giving the truth, he said, I was transformed, but I was transformed by the glorious gospel, verse 11. And he goes on and gives his testimony. Paul's life changed not because of speculations and ear tickling. He changed because of the gospel, the pure gospel. After talking about gratitude for the gospel, in the final two verses of chapter 1, he calls for Timothy and for all of God's people to gain a good conscience. In these verses, he mentions the fact that there were two individuals that Paul personally removed from the church. He said in verse 20, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handled over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. When you think about this, this isn't very popular in our modern age. One, that Paul was prepared to call two people who departed from sound doctrine by name and label them as false teachers and remove them from the church. The fact that Paul himself had to do this shows how clear they were in their false teaching and how advanced they were that an apostle had to step in and do this. But it is Timothy's task to do this to others who are beginning to do this. The church is to do all it can to defend the church's message. The Lord has given us the truth, and the truth is found in his word. And the church is to take that truth, and it is to confess it. It is to hold to it. It is to believe it, and it is to affirm it. And whatever a church believes is to be in line with historical doctrine. It is to be the belief of the churches through the centuries. We are to stand in the long line of godly men and women who have upheld the teaching of the Word of God. God's blueprint for the church is that the church would defend its message. If the church loses its message, it loses the battle. The conclusion of chapter 1 is this: the church has a message. It has a message to the nations of salvation. It has a message to all those here in One Turner and Melbourne. It has a message to your loved ones that don't know Christ. It has a message to everyone in this world, and it is our duty as the church, as the people of God, to defend that message and not compromise it. He moves on now in chapters 2 to 3 to provide another instruction. After calling for Timothy to defend the church's message, in chapter 2 and 3, he then gives directions for the church's members. You see, the church needs to have its doctrine right. They need to stand on the word of God. They need to proclaim it and defend it and guard it. But of course, while that is occurring, what are the people to do within the church? What are the directions for the church's members? Well, in this section of the letter, in chapters 2 and 3, Paul provides directions for the church's members. And these directions focus on areas of public worship and pastoral oversight. In talking about public worship, he talks about the role of men in chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, what men are to be doing in the public area of worship in the church. He talks about the role of women in public worship in chapter 2, verses 9 to 15. And it is interesting that in the first 8 verses of chapter 2, he emphasizes the priority and place of prayer in the church, that the church is to make it its duty, according to verse 1 of chapter 2, that they are urging that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. It is the church's duty to be a people of prayer, both corporately and privately, but here in discussing the public worship of the church is to be a place of prayer. Well, after describing and defining the role of men, verses 1 to 8, and the role of women within the church, verses 9 to 15, talking about public worship, he goes on to the theme of pastoral oversight. Because if you have a group of people who have been called out from the world and are in Christ, and they gather together in worship, who is to lead them? Who governs the church? Who is to shepherd the people within Hills Bible Church? Who displays the leadership? Well, in chapter 3, he tells us. He provides qualifications of two biblical offices. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, he talks about the qualifications of elders. And then, in verses 8 to 13, he talks about the qualification of deacons. The fact that he emphasizes the importance of these offices shows that this clearly was an issue in the church. And if those who are in error are going to be removed, and those who are godly, it needs to be stated very clearly what the divine mandate for those who serve in these offices are. In other words, what we learn is that it is God's will and intention for the church that it be governed by elders, that it be governed by men who qualify according to the qualifications of chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Who are these elders? This is not a reference to a body or a group outside of the local church that has a say or authority. Nor is it a reference to a single individual in the church who has all the power and the say. But rather, it is a reflection of a plurality of men who qualify, according to this passage, who will shepherd the flock. They will visit the people. They will pray for the people. They will love the people. They will open the word of God to the people. They are the shepherds in the church. But of course, in addition to having these men who are selected to be the overseers and the shepherds of the church, there are to be deacons. And we read of them in chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And the purpose of these deacons is that they would serve in practical ministries so that they may relieve the elders of practical responsibilities so the elders may give themselves to the shepherding of the flock. These deacons will be doing wonderful works of mercy within the church. They'll be overlooking the finances of the church, and they will be looking for those who are in need and will minister to those needs. They are those who are set aside to relieve the elders of their responsibility. Well, after talking about the directions of the church's members, it's interesting that today it doesn't take long for you to go to many Christian bookstores and you'll see a plethora of books on leadership, leadership for the church. And one of the saddest observations of many of these books, not all, but many, is that they say nothing about the biblical blueprint for leadership in the church. They rather spend most of their time on bringing in secular principles. They turn the pastor into a CEO. The Word of God says that there are duties, there are directions in the church, and those directions are outlined very clearly in these chapters of 1 Timothy. Well, after talking about the particular directions for the church's members, in chapter 4, Paul gives a third theme. A third theme that is important for every church to fulfill the biblical blueprint. And this is the duties of the church's minister. In this case, it was Timothy, and by principle and application, it is placed upon those who are in the position of church leadership. We find out in verses 1 to 5 that there is going to be this great apostasy. It is those who are going to depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That is simply a departure of the Word of God. But the minister in the church is to be a good servant, verses 6 to 16. Unlike these compromises, the good servant, the good minister in the church is to be one who devotes himself to the Word of God. Verse 13 says that he is to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, and not to neglect the gift that was given to him. He is to keep close watch on himself and on his teaching. He is to persist in these things, and in doing good he will save both himself and his hearers. Verses 6 to 16 gives us the clear criteria of the minister within God's church. He is to be a man of God. He is to be a man who gives himself to the Word, but he is to be a man who shows that in his conduct. In chapter 4, verse 12, Paul said for Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." These are the duties of the church's minister. The church is to pray for the church's minister. And the church is to hold the church's minister to accountability in these things. Well, finally, Paul comes to the fourth section. The fourth charge, the fourth pillar of a godly church. And that is found in chapters 5 to 6, and that is dealing with the church's members. You see, when you look out on the church, it is the Lord's intention that every church be a mix of people. It's a horrible thing, frankly, when a church will only attract one demographic and exclude other demographics. It is the intention of the Word of God that the people of God be a mixed group. that you have people from different races, different age groups, different backgrounds. That's a glorious thing. And no church ever ought to create in itself a culture in which certain groups are just excluded. You have your young people churches. No old people are welcome here. But then you have the old people churches. No young people are welcome here either. Neither ought to be the case in the household of God. Neither ought to be the case, and it ought to be those who ought to conduct themselves and have a philosophy of ministry that is designed to only minister to one demographic ought to really be ashamed of themselves. The household of God will be made up of all sorts of groups of people. And that's what he says in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, that in dealing with the church's member, you need to learn how to deal with all age groups. You have the older men. You have the older women. You have mothers, younger women. You have all sorts of ages, and these ages are to be ministered to. You are to deal with them appropriately. He talks about how to deal with widows, chapter 5, verses 3 to 16. He talks about the expectation and practical matters concerning elders, and if you have an issue with an elder, how to go about it, chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, he talks about workers within the church. In chapter 6, verses 3 to 10, he talks about troublemakers in the church. That's right. Every church will have troublemakers. And Paul tells us how the Lord intends for them to be dealt with. He talks about how the man of God is to be dealt with in chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. And he even discusses how the wealthy are to be dealt with in chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Very practical. Very practical. And here the Lord says that this is how you deal with the church's members. This is the blueprint. This is the design. As we look at a book like this, and we see these four pillars that are to uphold every church, a defense of the church's message, directions for the church's members, duties of the church's minister, and dealing with the church's members. These are the four non-negotiable pillars of every biblical church. If it is our desire here at Hills Bible Church to say that we want to be a biblical church, we want to fulfill the blueprint that God has given us, we want to glorify Him from this place, we are to go no further than 1 Timothy. Because it is here in this book that we are clearly given that blueprint. The biblical blueprint provided within this book is God's intention for every church that will glorify Him. If a church fulfills the blueprint as found here in the pages of 1 Timothy, that church will experience the blessing of the Lord. The Lord in His sovereignty will bless as He chooses. He will bless in the ways accordance to His will, so we cannot manufacture or manipulate that. It is our duty as the people of God not to worry about the results of our church, not to worry about the influence of our church, but it is the responsibility of this church to worry about its faithfulness to the blueprint that God has given, because when we get that right, those things will naturally be an outcome. Do you desire to be a member in a biblical church? Do you want to fulfill what we have here? Because it's here. So many books are written on how to grow a church. So many books will give you fads that will show the latest new items that you need to attach to your ministry in order to be a biblical church. Yet we have the time-old and tested truths found here in 1 Timothy that says, this is what the Lord requires. It is simple. The Word of God is sufficient. It works. God has spoken. He has revealed it to us. He has given us the manual. It is now our duty to look to Him to give us the strength, the conviction, the courage, and the willingness to fulfill these things. It's your responsibility to be praying for our church, to be praying for the leadership, that they would be men of conviction and courage, to be praying for one another, that you may minister to one another. It is our duty to be praying for the protection of our church's message. But may we be a church that fulfills these things so that the Lord is glorified. I just want to close by saying that this is not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing because it is very sad to think that many churches, though the Lord has those that are faithful, have departed from sound doctrine. And people have been fed marshmallows instead of the nutritious truths of God's word. People feel entertained, they feel good, but they're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The power of the gospel isn't a part of their lives. If we are going to experience the power of the gospel, we need to go to the power source. And that source is found exclusively in the word of God. May God be gracious to us. May He keep us humble. May He enable us to be devoted to Him. May He protect us. But may ever before us be the goal to glorify God, to uplift Him and exalt Christ. Because we as the church are to be concerned for those who are outside of the household of God. We want them to come in. We want them to come in and know Jesus Christ. We want them to know the forgiveness of sins. And we do that by our commitment to the Word of God and by the genuine, authentic love that flows as a result of this. May I say in my closing words before we finish in prayer, it is an absolute privilege to be able to stand before you and preach these words, because this is the blueprint that God has given us. And it continues to be a joy as we together serve in this church. I thank God for you all and your desire to be serving Him and honoring Him. And may this book be the manual that we as a church run by. May God give us the help, and to God alone be the glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for being clear as to what you require of your people in the church. Father, we can't do this by ourselves, because we know that apart from you, we are deserving of your judgment. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. But Father, in your grace, you have saved us, you have called us together, you have placed us in this local church. And I pray that you help us to fulfill what you have given us in this book. We know that this is not limited to a certain time or culture. This is the Word of God. And Father, as we strive to be obedient to what the pages of Scripture say, I pray that you give us the power and the grace to fulfill this. May the Holy Spirit enable us in these things, and may we make your Son, Jesus Christ, preeminent. I pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.